Let me read to you in 1 Peter chapter 1, all the way back in verse 3. The focus will be in verse 8. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith, for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your soul. Father, bless the reading of your word and guide us as we consider this amazing text, this amazing truth. Father, may our thoughts be heavenward. May our thoughts be Christ-focused. Father, may you renew our minds today through your word. Amen. Last week we examined the love that a believer has for Christ Jesus. And it is a humbling thing. It is something that I would dare say every single one of us, looking at that passage that says, and though you have not seen Jesus, you love him. And every one of our hearts may say, I don't love him enough. And that is true. But dear friends, to every believer that's here today, you do love him. How could you not? How can you hear the gospel and not love our God? How can you hear the gospel and not love Jesus, who has done so much for you, more than anyone else will? He will never fail you, and he loves you with an everlasting love. Oh, to love him too. The passage doesn't stop with something as wonderful, as beautiful, and as humbling as that, though. The passage goes on to talk about things that the passage itself says are even beyond words. Something beyond what I'll be able to communicate to you today. But as we look at God's word, it says this. In verse 8, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. All right. If it's true of us that you do not love him as he deserves to be loved completely, it may be also said of us that we do not have the joy that we really ought to have. Coming off of a sickness and illness this past week, my voice is a little bit lower, and I actually, it sounds in my mind at least a little bit, all right, it sounds a little more manly, a little better. Jamie's looking at me like, you're an idiot. No, not quite that. Just you're a sweet fool for Christ, I guess, is kind of the look I saw in your eyes there. My voice is a little bit lower, but at the same time, I don't know that my voice sounds any more joyful now. So maybe this is not the voice that we ought to aspire for. Nice, deep, resonating voice. Joyful. As much as we may look to ourselves and our own lives and say, man, I don't know that I love Christ as I should, I think we can all look to our lives and say, I'm not as joyful as I ought to be. There is help for both. Okay? But this passage, by the time we're going to reach the end of it, hopefully we're going to see that there is something that ought to be convicting us and encouraging us at the same time to grow in our joy. And dear friends, you, because of what Christ has done, can be more joyful than you deserve to be. In fact, your joy ought to be commensurate, ought to be on the same plane as the level of your salvation. And by level of your salvation, I don't mean, what's your level? Are you low, medium, or high? What I mean is, it's all, as Paul would say in Ephesians, you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Where's that level? Totality. You have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And so what that means, dear friend, is you ought to be as joyful as anyone could possibly be joyful. There's no excuse coming away from this place this morning. There's no reason to say, oh man, I'd be more joyful if what? Your joy is secured in Christ. Your joy, just like Paul ties it to the blessings of God through Christ, here Peter does the same thing too. This verse is tied into the fact that according to God's great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. And just in case we think, okay, my inheritance is being guarded, so man, I'll just be joyful if I get there. No, the passage goes on to say, it's not just your inheritance that's being guarded. You yourself are being guarded by God himself. You, as it says here, if I can find it, kept in heaven for you, verse 5, you who by God's power are being guarded through faith. See, there again is the gospel faith. It's come up so many times. So thankful that in Tim's introduction, just opening as he's talking about the announcements and the service, and he's talking about various things, he couldn't stop talking about the gospel. Amen. I can. It's later in my notes. I'll get here later on. Maybe I'll just cover it all now. I had a wonderful, unexpected lunch this week. I just finished with my supervisor at work and having our one-on-one session where we sit there and I talk about everything going on and he talks back to me and we get along pretty well and we've got some interesting projects, so that's fine and neat. But then he just kind of hit me up and I'm sick at this point. My throat was much worse than I am now. Nothing sounds good to eat. And he says, oh, by the way, what are you doing for lunch? Actually, it's like the one day I'm free, so let's do this. Okay. Great, I want to print something off. I want to talk to you about it. And he's a believer, and we get to share good conversations. And he printed off, and he was so excited about it. And I was excited to talk to him about it. But he's of the Lutheran tradition and denomination, and so we have some spirited discussions from time to time. But he prints this off, and it is this chart, this column, so fitting for a couple IT guys to talk about religion with a chart. And top to bottom, it's various denominational and tradition type things. And then the columns going left to right are just major topics of religion. So what is sin as defined by various denominations? What are the impacts of the gospel? What is the place of the law? And a few of those things right there. And so he was excited about it, and I was excited about it because it allowed us to talk about Scripture. In the end, looking back at this chart, Even though it's interesting to compare denominational and doctrinal things across it, wow, was it a boring chart. just like, okay, we believe this. At no point on this chart, and I get why, was there a discussion of, okay, what about the place of joy in the life of the believer? And how do Baptists versus Lutherans versus Presbyterians versus this view joy? That would probably be a fascinating study. Charismatics would blow us all away, and we'd all be like, what just happened? Joy. How could a discussion of what is the purpose of the gospel in a chart not get to, at any point in any denomination, according to this author, joy? And I'll tell you right there, I don't think if I would have been developing this chart from my perspective, I would have recognized it needs to be there. It absolutely does. This is one of the most remarkable things. This is why this is not just a comparison chart of religions here, and we're not just talking about our religion versus others. We're not talking about our tradition versus others. Today, we are confronted with this truth. Do you have a love for Jesus and a joy in your heart that shows the work of the gospel in your life? Oh, dear friends, we must. Oh, dear friends, we need. Listen to Peter's words. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. We ought to have unspeakable joy. I think just the words of this passage alone, I think they are enough to convict us at times in our lives when we become much more focused upon our traditions, our apparent duties. We're doing the things that we're supposed to do. We're here, doctrinally pure, good hymns, no heresy. We're even going to go into the Chiefs game a little bit, so we're not like, you know, getting out of here. For, man, we got it down. Did it. Done. The gospel of Jesus Christ that saves us from our sins through faith and faith alone. The gospel of Jesus Christ that transforms our lives, not just so we avoid the foul language the world uses around us, not so we just pray before our meals even when nobody else does it, just because we're more conservative and modest and humble and those. This gospel should change us to be the most joyful people in the world. Joy in Christ Jesus. So what is this joy? I've mentioned the word joy a lot of times, and I'm not going to give you just a definition of the word joy. But I want us to consider it this morning. Think about all of the joy-filled things in the Christian life. Boy, it's humbling. The joy of salvation, to be free from the condemnation of sin. Think about that. And again, sometimes in our human minds, it helps to compare and contrast. Sometimes it helps to see the darkness, to see the true brilliance of something else. But when you understand how we deserve to be under the wrath of our Creator, under the wrath of God Almighty, we deserve that. You can read through His Word and read about His wrath and understand the terrifying nature. When you consider that I don't deserve to have God attend to me. I don't deserve that the creator of the heavens and the earth, the creator of everything, the sustainer of all, the organizer of all of history, I don't deserve to have him know who I am, let alone love me and send his son to die for me and to care for me and to know the struggles that I'm going through today in 2019 in my life, in my family, in my workplace, in my neighborhood, with health, with finances, with relationships, with the struggles that go on in my mind that I can't even put into words, and he cares and loves me. Oh, the joy of having that gospel relationship with the God and creator of heavens and earth and you and me. There's joy to be found. And there is, dear friends, an expectation of joy from God. Just to use something I brought up earlier, if you think the Christian life is just about avoiding the four-letter words, all right, got this down. I'm not going to say that. I'm living up to the standard. There is an expectation by God of you as a believer that you are filled with joy. How you doing with that? There's hope here. This is not a beat us up time, okay? I'm hoping, perhaps, some of us realize it's okay to be joyful. It's okay to... Oh boy, I'm going to be careful because we still... You know, it's okay to say amen. It's okay to sing out loud. It's okay. I'm going to stop before we get too carried away here. All right? Amen. Not going to say, oh, this is all right. Consider the joy of knowing Christ Jesus rose from the dead and he's alive. But when you think about how he died for your sins, how he was crucified and didn't deserve to be, and oh, the moment of horror upon it, but he's alive. He is risen indeed. He lives, and he knows us. To have the joy of knowing he is our Savior, and that you as a believer have the hope of Christ within you. Oh, the joy that we find there. I've referenced this already, but just to put in words, the joy of being loved and cared for by God Almighty. Amen. The joy of now having fellowship with one another in Christ because we share the same joy. And now we love one another. If you think we struggle to love the one who is perfect, how in the world do we make it loving each other when we're not perfect, when we fail one another, when we're not there for one another the way that we should be? Times we think bad thoughts about each other, and yet we can be forgiving of one another, and we can support one another and love one another. Oh, the joy of Christian fellowship. Last Sunday, as we shared a time of seeing the appointment and ordination service, and just had a time of recognizing what God has given to us through these men, and then praying about it together. Oh, the joy of those moments. And I heard so much of that afterwards. Yes. Joy. The joy of knowing, as Rich read this morning, that all things work together for good. I mean, think about that. I get happy, and I have joy. Just when I call home and I ask Jamie, hey, what's for dinner? And she tells me one of these meals, I'm like, ah! It's all working together for good. Baked chicken, potatoes, and gravy. Oh. And I know it's going to work good. When you've got the day lined up at the office, you're like, we're going to kick this meeting out and it's going to go well. All right, we can get so happy about things like that. But then to have God himself reveal in his word, all things are working together for good to those who love the Lord, to those who are called according to his purpose. Rest in that and find joy in that. And the joy that 1 Peter speaks of future grace, future glory, future hope, future inheritance, future eternity with Christ and the redeemed. I tell you, there is not a shortage of things to be joyful about. But here's what I want to challenge us with. Verse 8 is not simply taking all of those things and more and summing them up and saying, there. In other words, this isn't just a, hey, consider all of the things that you could be joyful about and you're going to figure it out. It's more than that. The joy that is ours in Christ is not merely the sum of every joy put together. Even if you could put into your image all such joy, even if you could realize its significance all summed up into one total package, it's still not quite to this level. There is a rightful joy when you begin to fathom the amount of joy that you cannot begin to comprehend. What did I just say? There is a rightful joy when you begin to understand that you can't even understand all of the joy that is ours in Christ. This passage is calling us to say, I can't even speak of it. I can't get there. I can't put it out there. And everything that I've just mentioned to you, I've spoken to you. And there's more. And it's not a too far beyond our grasp more. That's how this passage just, it's meant to blow our minds in this way. I want you now to consider all of these things that you've just realized about the joy in your life. And then recognize how God's done it in the lives of those people whom you love. Now there's more joy. And more joy than you're ever going to get to. But you're called to be joyful. Think of a believing spouse and the joy for all of this in their life, for a child saved by God's grace and all the blessings that await them. Look to one another here in this place this morning and be thankful that God has blessed them, called them, and saved them from their sin. And, oh, yet, by the way, consider for a moment, look down into 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. This is going to sound like some of the things we've just read in chapter 1. But in 1 Peter chapter 4, in verse 12, listen to this. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice. Wait a minute. This had nothing to do with anything else I've described at this point, does it? I've just been describing all of the things that are going so very, very, very well in your life. And Peter focuses at the things that don't seem to be going very well in your life to also add to this discussion of joy. Verse 13, but rejoice insofar. Now, I don't know what would be a better English word for that, but I'm not so sure that I even understand what... Okay. Actually, that's probably pretty good. Insofar as. In accordance with the measurement. In other words, as much as you are sharing in Christ's sufferings, you should have joy. I'm going to end with this thought here later too. Not quickly, all right? You're still going to miss the start of... Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice in so far as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. So by chapter 4 of Peter, we're going to be saying the same things we're saying in chapter 1 of 1 Peter, which is rejoice in as much as you share in the sufferings of Christ. Your joy is found in the person of Jesus Christ. Your joy is to be found when you see in your life sufferings and you recognize in his life he had sufferings. And especially in so much as these sufferings that we go through are because the world is rejecting us. It's literally like the church has forgotten these words in our culture today. In a world in which we're thinking we are losing God's blessings because the world's turning upon us. That is one of the most horrifically unscriptural things you could ever buy into. And I'm sorry if it sounds like I'm overstating it there. If the world is turning upon us and making us suffer as they would make Christ suffer, the scriptures say, rejoice in that. That is a blessing from God. That doesn't fit with your politics, I'm sorry. If that doesn't fit with how you see God's kingdom in this world, I'm sorry. This joy is bigger than you've known. And there is a joy, dear friends, that is better than any joy a government could give us. There is a joy, and I know we're not ready for this, that is better than any tax refund we could get. I know it's hard to believe. We'll see. There is a joy in this life for you and me right now, so grounded in the person of Jesus himself, that our connection with him when he was alive and being persecuted, or when he was being crucified, or when he was raised from the dead, or ascended into glory, or is enthroned in glory right now, or as he will return in the future, there is a joy commensurate with every aspect of that. And it can change us. And it's supposed to change us. And there is an expectation in us that that joy that is beyond what my puny mind can grasp should still be so much a part of our lives that we can say, though I have never seen him, I love him. And though I do not see him now, I rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible. We'll talk in a moment. And filled with glory. I'm going to do something that is so one of the largest ironies and oxymoronic things I've ever done. I'm going to try to explain to you what the meaning of this joy being inexpressible, specifically through human grammatical language. All right? I'm sorry, but it's just kind of weird. I'm going to use Greek grammar here and point out some things that will help us understand how this joy that can't be expressed is to be understood. All right? All right. So, you look at the phrasing of this passage itself. It is interesting. It says there in verse 8, you rejoice with a joy. You rejoice. So there's a verbal aspect, and then there's a noun. You're rejoicing with a joy. Okay. And you rejoice with a joy. Two things here. That is inexpressible. And that is an adjective. Describes a noun. And this is hard to see, especially in our English translations. The next thing that's being said is not an adjective. It's hard for us to use this sort of language in our English language. It's actually one word, filling with glory. And it's a verb. Our translation, I didn't look through everything that you all may have. Maybe some of you have a verb in there, but almost everything is, you know, it's filled with glory, but the glory and the filling is all the same verb of filling, and it's in the perfect tense. And so we don't have the equivalent of a perfect tense in our English language, okay? We have past, present, future. Past, it happened. Present, it's going on. Future, it will be. The perfect tense in the Greek, and you may have heard this before, but it's really quite important, is a completed action, but the verbal tense itself is emphasizing the present results of that action. It's emphasizing that. It's not saying it happened, be happy. It's saying it happened, and so something is now happening in your life. There's impacts, and it's changing you. I love that about God's word, that God revealed it in a time period, in a place, the language that had a grammatical case such as that. So there's almost this structure in the text of two verbs and then a noun with an adjective. There's two things. There's a verb and a noun, and then there's a description, an adjective, and then there's also more of an explanation of verbal context. So I'm sorry if I'm losing you here, but the rejoicing you do is the results of being filled with this glory. Okay. You rejoice with a joy that's inexpressible. So let's talk about the middle part of the structure, okay? A chiastic structure, again, for those of you who don't know, is you've got a top level and a bottom level, and then you kind of move in, and you've got a lesser top and a lesser bottom type thing, if you will, or A, B, B. All right. Tim, where's the presentation? Let's get that board back out here, and we'll use the visual. Okay. So we'll take the part that's inset there. The joy, which is the noun that you ought to have, joy, and that joy, the adjective describing is, words can't describe it. Again, what a remarkable thought. And probably a lot of you saying, well, why have you said so many words about that today? Just tell us. All right? A joy that you can't describe to anybody else. Now let's look at those other two words in this phrase. Rejoice and having been filled with glory. Those two things go hand in hand here. The filling... Oh, one other really important note that I forgot to mention about this is this verbal use here, this fill, is not only in the perfect tense here, but it's also in the passive voice, which means you are to rejoice. Here's an imperative: because you have been filled with glory by not your own doing, it was done to you. This is the work of the gospel in your life right now. I can think of no better description than what we're seeing in this passage. That as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we ought to have a joy that is inexpressible, so much so that we actively in our lives rejoice because the gospel, the work of Jesus Christ, has so changed us. It's been completed that there is glory within us, impacting us for this joy that we're now doing in our lives. It's a reason to sing right there. It's a reason to shout right there. It's a reason to We're ready to smile at it. Let's sing. That's a reason for our lives to be unlike anybody else around us, except other believers. Because nobody has had this happen to them except other believers. And if you're a believer, you've had this happen to you. And it is still working in you. And to go back to that chart I talked about earlier, denominations and things, and nowhere on there was, you know what God's done? He's changed you, and you are now more joyful than you could ever be about anything. That's what the gospel's purpose is in our life. Not worldly joyful, divinely joyful. Victoriously joyful. I had three passages from Romans to read, all from chapter 8. Rich has already read them, so I'll just kind of highlight them, if that's okay. Chapter 8, verse 14. You have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom you cry out, Abba, Father. This is the work of the Spirit within us. It says, the next verse, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, heirs. Fellow heirs with Christ. Amen. You've been filled with glory, dear believer. Rejoice in it. It's okay. It's an expectation. Later it says in verse 24, in this hope we were saved. Now, hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes in what he has seen? I love the way this ties in with what we're seeing in 1 Peter. Though you've never seen him, you love him. And now it's talking about a hope that you can't see either. But it wouldn't be much hope if you could see it. Now what? Later, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Oh, precious mercy of God. This is going to be both heartbreaking and encouraging at the same time. If you are at a point you can't bear it in your life, there's help. And there's joy right there. Because God loves you. With a love you can't fathom. A love you can't yet understand. And therefore there's a joy welling up in our hearts. This is a danger of churches that are focused on really understanding doctrine and theology. It's a wonderful thing. One of the dangers is you can get a little bit academic. And you can reach the point to where your hope of religious experience is, I want to study something that's so high and so far beyond that I've reached that point of the limit of my mind and I just can't get any further. Oh, whew. That felt amazing. I thought really hard. And I'm done. let me give you something, maybe a little bit more. I hope in our lives we focus upon the gospel so much that our joy just hits a limit. We don't have any words. There are no songs left to sing. There are not 1,000 tongues that we could have. And yet we know it's ours in Christ. And there is your key. This is all in our Lord Jesus Himself. It's in no one else. And it's not just in simple dogma. It's not just in a message that we could write on paper. It's in the risen Lord Jesus who loves us and has saved us and is protecting us here and now. Let's pray.